my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. Would you believe that hope is here? Amen. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ. I'd like to welcome you this morning. If you're our special guest this morning, immediately through the doorway to your left, you'll find the restroom. At the back of the hallway, you'll find the nursery. And if you have any need of those facilities, you just make them available to yourself this morning at any time. We'd also like to give a special welcome to our friend Raj in India, and also Jonathan Rogers in Massachusetts, who's been tuning in and listening by way of the internet. I want you to know, brother, that we miss you and are very much aware that you're listening. And again, we're so glad that you're here today on this special Sunday, on this first day of the week, on this Sabbath in which we've set aside to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And without any further ado, Brother Chris, would you come and lead us?
you will, let's get a hymnal this morning and turn to page 160. Page 160. Father, as we come to you this morning, we are thankful that you arose. God, that on that morning when you did rise, that you conquered death, hell, and the grave, and you brought hope to us, Father. Father, help us this morning that as we contemplate upon all that you've blessed us with and the hope that you give us, that we would consider what we're doing, Father, to spread the word in this world. Help us to think about those lost loved ones that we need to be witnessing to. Help us, Father, just to reach out and have a burden for those that are lost. God, just speak to our hearts this morning. Be with our pastor as he comes in a little while. And in everything, we just want to lift your name up and give you praise for all that you're doing. God, we do come to you this morning and we lift up the names that have been added to our prayer list and those that are on our ongoing list for Sandra Morgan, Leslie Basil, Lee and Lindsay Wilson, Brandon Kaysen, who will be traveling, Dr. Terry Parsons, Amy Frederick, Nancy Sloan, Gary Chapman, Abby Patterson, Paul DeFore, the jail ministry, Anthony Thomason, Rachel and Carly who's traveling, Landon Reese, Nola Murphy, the Cross family, Kenny Burton, and unspoken requests that are upon the hearts of those here this morning. And we just thank you, Father, that all those that are listening and here this morning, that we just join together in uplifting your name and praising you for all that you're doing. And we just ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. You can't help but to think about this morning as you consider him rising. And, you know, next Sunday we'll be celebrating Easter. And you think about the lessons that we've had over the past few weeks and the victory that we have through Christ. You know, none of this would be capable, or we wouldn't be able to do it on our own. It's through Christ that we have this victory. But yet, why do we seem so downtrodden and defeated sometimes? It's because we need to turn our focus back to the one who brought us this victory. I know you've probably faced troubles and you've probably faced trials even this past week. But you know, God can comfort those things. But we got to turn them over to Him. You know, too many times we want to carry it ourselves. You know, I've got myself into more trouble trying to carry something myself when I should have asked for help, but I didn't. But you know, we can have victory this morning if we would just rely on Christ and allow Him to work through us and help us to carry the loads that we have. So let's do page 426. Page 426. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, This past week, I've had a couple of different opportunities to kind of see some what I count as victory. One, I got the other day, I always go on and check our email for the church so that I see if we get any messages or anything. And of course, Pastor Mike done alluded to one that we got from Jonathan. And I keep waiting. I keep waiting for one day to go on there when somebody says, you know what? I looked and I seen that plan of salvation and I accepted that. I might just slang the phone or whatever when I see that, but I got a feeling that one of these days it'll happen. But I did receive one from Jonathan, and it's a message that he sent out to the church. Says, hello everyone, I just wanted to tell you that I'm up in Massachusetts and I've been listening on the internet. It's been a real blessing to hear the sermons. I know, and he said, tell Brother Mike, he's doing a great job. Says, I know being this far, sometimes a little encouragement can go a long way. Well, I got to go for now. I will see y'all at Easter and be praying for everyone, your friend Jonathan Rogers. And I said that to get to this point. I count that as victory. You never know when somebody could be thousands of miles away and receive a blessing for something that's done right here in a little valley. Have you ever thought about the lives that can be touched? Have you ever thought about the hearts that could be pricked a little bit by something they hear? Just from a little church here in the valley. Do you understand the victory that God has given us? Do you understand the encouragement that we should have knowing that God is alive and He's working through each of us? And I say all that to get to this point. Who did you talk to this week? Who did you reach out to and tell about Christ? Who was you a marketing agent for about what God had done in your life? I got a man at work that I've seen every day, and I had an opportunity to go to a service this weekend and spending time in there with him. And I seen God, in a sense, speaking to him. And in a sense, I got to see him respond. And you know how that started? By a church stepping outside the box to do something a little different. And a man was spoken to that normally probably never would have anything to do with the church. God is alive. He's real. And He's working through His people. We just need to be willing. We need to be willing to step out and talk to those people that we come in contact with. And I couldn't help but to think this morning, as we was going through our lesson and we was talking about being marketing agents, what kind of example are we giving? What kind of commercial are we for God? And I hope you get a blessing from this morning, this song. Think about it though. Think about what are we doing for God? He's done so much for us. But what are we doing for Him?
Father's house today, lots of food on this day.
Word. We need to be spreading His Word this morning. If you would, let's all stand. Shake hands one with another. Be sure to say hello to a guest if you see any around you. And let's just have time of fellowship this morning.
Sometimes it causes me to tremble.
morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open those up to the Gospel of Mark. To the Gospel of Mark. Hunter, if you would, give me just a little on this cordless mic. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. I want to share a message entitled this morning, When Jesus Shows Up. When Jesus shows up. We talked about hope this morning, and I believe that hope is here. Because the hope that we're speaking about is the hope of Jesus Christ, the blessed hope. And I'm looking extremely forward to next Sunday, Easter Sunday. And while we're talking about along those lines and talking about it tonight, we'll be having a special Easter service over at the county jail at 6 o'clock. And because of that, I'd have you take notice in your bulletins. There's been some time changes about this evening service and Kingdom Report. And so I just have you take notice of that. But we're going to be having the Easter service at for the inmates this evening at 6 o'clock. And I'd like to encourage you to be a part of that. Usually we have about 8 or 10 people from Zion Church, but we've got plenty of room there. It's totally safe. We have plenty of guards and everything there. And listen, I've been in a lot of churches. They're a lot more disruly than what the inmates are when we go over there. And we have an absolute wonderful time. And so I just want to encourage you, if at all possible, this evening, come and be a part of that at 6 o'clock. And we're going to be celebrating Easter. You know, we could celebrate Easter every Sunday if we had a heart, mind and a heart to do so. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, you know, this morning as I was preparing to come to church this morning, I was just so excited about being here. I had a great and wonderful week, and I'm just, isn't it good to be excited about Sunday and getting ready to go to church? And excited about it. It's a tragedy, though, to get up out of bed. There's many people who got up out of bed this morning, and they go to a place of worship every Sunday, but they never experience the presence nor the power or the hope that is in God. And that's a real shame. That's a real tragedy. But the truth be told, I believe that there's a trend that is fast becoming the order of the day, the order of our culture in many churches today. And I'll just simply say it this way and state it this way. Church is not what it used to be. Church is not what it used to be. Now, that's a loaded statement. And it has a lot to do with a person's personal perspective. Church can be everything that God would have it to be, but she's not what she used to be. And that's because of those who sit in the pews and those all across America as we speak today over the internet. But I would challenge those of us here today, sitting in the pews here today. A long time ago, our grandparents and those who went on before us, even though they didn't have cushion pews and air conditioners and all the sophistication of the music and multimedia presentations and sound systems and other technologies, you know, they had a genuine love and sincerity for the things of God and for the worship of God. But we're losing that day by day. And what's happened is that's been replaced for the most part by what the Bible calls a form of godliness. And people that are seeking first and foremost to please and to satisfy themselves while failing to remember that worship is about God and it's about God alone. And in turn, we've made it about we ourselves. And that's not what our life is about. And so we who are here must do all that we can do to avoid that kind of spirit, that kind of personal spirit, especially in this day and age when everything around us is falling apart. Amen? Listen, it's falling apart. If you haven't noticed it, just turn off the TV and the sitcoms and your cell phones and watch a little bit of the news and just go from one channel to the other of the news and you'll see that this world is falling apart. This country is falling apart. And we need to understand that. And it seems that it's hard to make sense out of anything anymore, even the church. Listen to some of these statistics. Barna Research says that 73% of people in the United States of America identify themselves as Christian. Now, the word Christian is loaded, and the definition which they share, I'm not going to have time to go into, but for the most part, 73% would identify themselves as Christian, yet out of that 73%, only 31% attend church once a month or less. 45% haven't attended in the last 6 months to church, and 75% say that prayer is their number one way to express their faith. Now, prayer is wonderful, but it should not be the number one way in which we express our faith to those who are around us. Not only that, then, only 31% say that church attendance has any value. Now, 73% claim to be Christians, and only 31% claim that coming together today in a corporate setting has any value whatsoever. 54% say that sharing their faith is not important, nor is it required by Scripture, while only 31% said that they've ever read their Bible. And I believe this with all my heart. All these statistics are indicative of whether or not a person has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a response to a culture which is daily hammering on them. Hammering. We're being inundated by the media, by our culture, by our workplace, by everything else, telling us that Christ doesn't matter, and if Christ doesn't matter, the church doesn't matter. And the church, by the way, is the bride of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. It's what two-thirds of the New Testament is written about. Not only that, then to the epistles then, about those who would over-shepherd the church. It's very important because the church is made up of people who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And that matters. People matter, amen? Sure they do. If people matter, the church matters. If the church matters, we know that Christ matters. And if Christ matters, the church matters, people matter. God's Word matters. We know all of this thing. The church should not be a place of casual attendance, minimal support, and nominal loyalty. You know, more people are more loyal to the type of coffee they drink than they are in attending church on Sunday. Would you believe that? It's true. The church, we should remember, is the bride of Christ, and it's the well from which we draw much of our understanding of God. It's the catalyst of our growth in Christ. It's the foundation of hope from which we draw strength in the middle of our culture, which has all but forsaken God and His church. It is the shield in which we can withstand all the temptations this world has to offer. We've got to approach God and His church with expectation. I believe people find what they're looking for. You know, I've never found anything that I wasn't looking for. When I'm looking for my wallet, I'm looking for my wallet. When I'm looking for my keys, I'm looking for my keys. When I'm looking for directions, I'm asking for directions. And if you're looking to find God, guess what? I've got good news. You'll find Him here this morning. And you won't leave away empty. You won't leave empty and devoid of any type of direction and understanding that's in your life. If you come seeking Him, you'll find Him. You'll find a word from God this morning. We approach God and His church with expectation. We believe that it does matter what I believe. It does matter what I do. It does matter what I say. My faith matters. Your faith matters. My church matters. And my God matters. And your God should matter also. It should be something that indicatively that we get up every day and we say that we're going to make our faith count today. I'm going to make my God and my faith in my God count today in my life, regardless of what the culture says. I don't know about you, but at this stage of my Christian journey in my life, I can't settle for being just casual or nominal like everyone else in Christianity, which is indicative in the church of the United States of America. They have what I call a mediocre kind of faith, and I'm not even sure if it is a faith. It's nominal at best. It's lukewarm, the Bible calls it in Revelation. It has a lackluster yearning for the things of God and His church. I wonder if all the ladies that are in here, especially some of the younger ladies, I wonder if I was to ask you, do you want an ordinary husband? Do you want a husband that's just like everybody else's husband, or would you prefer an extraordinary husband? Do you want a wife that is nominal? Do you want a wife that's like everyone else's wife, or do you want an extraordinary wife? I want an extraordinary wife, don't you? I was in the foyer here, and Renee was coming in the church out there this morning. I didn't have my glasses on me, and me and Chris were standing by the window, and I said, Chris, is that my wife coming across the parking lot? He said, yeah. I rolled the window up, and I whistled at her. I said, and I put the window down. I said, Chris, was you sure that was Renee? He said, yeah. Oh, good. Woo. I want an extraordinary wife. Do you want an ordinary faith, or do you want an extraordinary faith? You want an ordinary church, or do you want an extraordinary church? And it has everything to do with the way in which we approach it. The way in which we approach it. I don't know about you, but God has been good to me. Amen. Has He been good to you? Amen. Yeah, He has. He's done great things in my life, and I haven't come this far just to settle for the usual. I want to experience the power of God every time I enter in through those doors right there. Every Sunday morning when I come with the expectation to meet God. I desire to meet God. I want to meet God. And I want others to experience the goodness of our God in the same way that I do, not only on Sundays, but every day, and especially on His day in which He is set aside to worship Him. I want you to experience that. I don't want it to be nominal. So I've come today to remind us that we have something that no other religious group has. Listen to me very carefully. And that's the ability to experience the one and true living God. When Jesus is in the house, it makes a difference. When Jesus is in the house, it makes a difference. When Jesus is in the house, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Have you found Mark chapter 1? Say amen. I want you to stand with me, please. Let me start reading with chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, and we'll come back and make a few comments on these. When he had come back to Capernaum, speaking about Jesus, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was in the house, or that he was in the home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Amen. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let him down on a pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes who were sitting there reasoning in their hearts said, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, isn't that a wonderful statement right there? Isn't that a scary statement that God knows what we're thinking and what we're feeling? Why are you reasoning these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and pick up your pallet and walk"? But so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up immediately and picked up the pallet and went out of the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for this event in history, which is recorded, so that we might understand that indeed that there is great authority and power and hope when Jesus is in the house. Not only for us collectively as a culture or as a church, but as individuals. And Father, even in a congregation this size, we have those here this morning who are in need to experience you in their life. We have those that are hurting physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, those in search of jobs, those struggling at their jobs, those marriages that need to be strengthened. We have wayward children and wayward grandchildren. We have addictions. We have all different types of things which inundate us as a people, as the human race. But Father, we know that there's hope when Jesus is in the house. And Father, help us to guard our faith and help us to demonstrate our faith that we have in you, not only by prayer and not only by Bible reading, but Father, by attending the house of God, the place of worship, so that indeed we might experience God in our house. And God, we thank you for your goodness, and help us to understand what is in your text this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Let me give you just a little background on these scriptures in which we just read. Jesus has launched his public ministry. That's evident by the baptism in which he has just experienced by John. The calling of the 12 disciples. His constant preaching and healing of those who are part of his everyday ministry. That's what Jesus went about doing every day. In our text this morning, it begins by telling us that Jesus has went again unto Capernaum, meaning that he had been there before. We see that in chapter 1 and in verse 21, that Jesus had been to Capernaum before. But in chapter 2, it's a little different. In chapter 1 and 21, when Jesus went to Capernaum, he went to the temple. But now in chapter 2, the Bible tells us when he came to Capernaum, he doesn't go to the synagogue. Maybe it wasn't the Sabbath, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But instead, he went to an individual's home. He went to an individual's house. Hence, the name of the sermon, when Jesus is in the house. And before you could blink your eyes, that house was overflowing with people. People came from everywhere because they had heard the news about Jesus, and it went out like wildfire, even though Jesus had asked people, you go back and read chapter 1, to keep it a secret. Those whom he had been healing and teaching. And the first thing that I want to bring to your attention today, that when Jesus is in the house, you don't keep it a secret. You can't keep it a secret. You see, the reality of it is this, listen to me very closely, we have to spread the word. We have to spread the word. In verse 1 and in verse 2, he said, when he came back to Capernaum, 7 days afterward, it was heard that he was in the house. It was heard that he was in the house. They did not have cell phones. They did not have emails. They did not have television. They did not have newspapers. All they had was verbal form of oral communication. In other words, people told people that Jesus was in the house. Amen? Amen. Just think about it. It's that simplistic. It's that simplistic. Listen, when we experience God in an extraordinary way, how in the world can we keep it a secret? I struggle with that at times when people say that they don't share their faith. When I read those statistics, like I told you earlier, no matter how smart they are, or no matter how many degrees they have, or how simplistic they are, and how much common sense they have, how rich they are, how poor they are, if you have experienced Jesus Christ, the simplicity in Christ and what the Bible implies, that if you have experienced Him, you can't keep it in. You cannot keep it in because it's the Holy Spirit's desire for it to come out. That's the essence of the gospel, is to share it. People of God, hear me today. If we're going to see His house filled, there is standing room only to that point. We can no longer be content with keeping it a secret. We need to let people know that Jesus is in the house. When you go to Zion Baptist Church on Sunday morning, you don't go to hear Mike Hazelwood and you don't go to hear your favorite Sunday school teacher. You go to rendezvous with God. You go to rendezvous with God. And if you come, I promise you, if you came to church this morning with the attitude that I want to meet Jesus, I want to hear from God, and we'll talk about that in a second, He will speak to you. That's a promise. There's no two way about it. There's no power on heaven and on this earth or anywhere else that can stop God from speaking to you if you desire to hear from Him. And when you experience God, you'll want to share that with other people. You'll want to share it with other people. You know what I'm talking about. Let me just stay on the couples thing. You know how it is when you met your wife that you have now, your husband that you have now, and you met her and you loved her, and man, she caught your eye, or he caught your eye, and she was the prettiest thing, and he was the smartest thing, and we know times have changed. But you know, you thought he was the smartest thing, and she was the most beautiful thing, and you know, first thing you want to do is tell her about it, whom you've met. And then you want to bring them home, and you know it's getting serious when you bring them home and you introduce them to mama and dad. Isn't that true? You know it's getting serious when you want to introduce them to mama and daddy. When you introduce somebody whom you are dating, you introduce them to someone else, you're saying, I'm proud of this person I have chosen, and this person has chosen me. So I want to introduce them to you because we've entered into a covenant. We're going to get married. And I want you to know them. Is there any difference in Jesus Christ? I want to introduce you to somebody who has chosen me, and I've chosen them. I've entered into a covenant with them. I'm saved, and I want you to know that we're going to live forever together. And I want you to know them too, because I believe that they're a blessing to know. You believe that? Pierce, don't you believe it's a blessing for someone to know your wife? Wilson, don't you believe it's a blessing for somebody to know your wife? Sure you do. Yeah. And so we introduce them to people. It should not be any difference with Jesus Christ. What I believe is, though, is that we've gotten so in such a rush to baptize people and try to build up church numbers, is that we really haven't introduced anyone to Jesus, and they haven't experienced Him. Therefore, they have no one to introduce and nothing to say about the one whom they would introduce. We have to say something. The Bible tells us the house got filled up so quickly because there were folks whom God had touched, who Christ had touched. In chapter 1 and verse 41, you can read through there that He had healed, and He went about the country healing those. You know, those people were there not only because they had heard about Jesus, they were there because they had experienced Jesus. They had experienced Him. He had healed them. He had done something physically for them. I want to ask you this question. Has God ever done anything for you physically? Has He ever done anything for you physically? Sure He has. The fact that you're sitting here clothed and in your right mind, He's done something for you physically. He's given you the wealth to get here. He's given you the health to get here. He's given you the wealth to have a job. He's given you all of these things. He's given you all this other physical stuff. The vehicles in that parking lot, not a one of you own one of them. They're all God's. Everything in His creation is God's. He's given us all these things physically and then emotionally and spiritually. He's given us all of this. These people had filled the house because they recognized the goodness of God. Churches ought to be full all over America. If people in there sitting in the pews are thinking in the right mind, the spiritual mind, realizing that God has given me everything that I have that is good. And I'm going to worship Him because He is worthy of that worship. The Bible tells us when we've experienced God, we should be willing to tell others and testify daily about what God has been doing in their midst. As we go about our life during the week, we should be telling people, not only just come to Zion Church or come this, we ought to be telling people what God is doing in our life daily. At the workplace, at the coffee break, on the side of the road, digging the post holes, whatever it might be, serving the pills if I'm a nurse or whatever. As I go along the way, I need to be sharing what God has done for me. If I realize that I'm in my right mind, I can see what God has done for me. I need to share what Christ has done for me. You don't have to share what God has done for me. You don't have to share what Christ has done for someone else. Share what He's done for you and what He's consistently doing for you. That's the efficacy of our faith we talked about a few Sundays ago. If you've got faith in God, it shows by evidence of what God has done for you and what Christ has done for you. They filled the house of people who had experienced Christ. God is expecting lost people to fill the house. He's expecting people to fill the house who have experienced Him. Who have experienced Him. Listen, if He touches you, you've got to talk about it. If He heals you, someone should hear about it. If He saves you, you ought to share it. If He delivers you, you have to declare it. Look at chapter 1, verse 45. It says, but when He went out again to begin to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer. This is the man who had been healed. Such that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city but stayed in an unpopulated area. And they were coming to Him from everywhere. From everywhere. My friends, when Jesus comes through for you like He did this gentleman here in chapter 1, you can't keep it a secret. You've been praying for a job. God came through for you. How can you keep it a secret? God saved you. How can you not tell the good news? What good news? I've heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. When Jesus shows up, you can't keep it a secret. Instead, we've got to be eager to tell others about what Christ has done for us. And in this fact, the house got filled up so quickly because it was not a secret. I would dare not embarrass anybody, but I feel like as though I could pass out little pieces of paper and in our congregation, poll the congregation and say, how many people told someone about Jesus this week? I wonder how many returns we would get. And yet we've experienced the goodness of God. We've experienced the salvation of God. We've experienced the healing of God. We've experienced the mercy of God. And it should drive us to declare that to others. Instead of being driven by shame or fear, but the love of God. Listen, when you're in love, it doesn't. Nothing else really matters, does it? You ever been in? You know, when you're in love, you get kind of goofy. You get kind of goofy. Yeah, Faye over there smiling. She's thinking about Tom when he's here. When you're in love, you get goofy. You do things you wouldn't normally do. You do things that don't make a lot of common sense. And it doesn't matter. You know, can you remember when you were dating, it really didn't matter how much it cost you to go see your girlfriend? It doesn't matter how much gas was. It don't make a difference if gas was $5 a gallon. When you got off work, you was getting dressed and you were going to see her. It doesn't make any difference how much a dozen roses were, how much the meal cost at the restaurant, how much the steak cost. It didn't make any difference. Now, 20 years later, it's like, let's go get a pound of bologna and a loaf of bread. The difference is, you once were in love, you once were in lust. And it didn't make any difference. In other words, you would pursue her at any expense. Didn't make any difference what your friends thought. They're going out bear hunting, they're going out coon hunting, they're going out whatever. It didn't make a hill of beans. I'm going to see Mama. If we have that same type of passion for Jesus Christ, it won't make any
difference. What happens? What happens?
Churches all over this morning, half empty. And yet the membership roll is so full. People die and pass away. They put in there they were a member of the Baptist faith. But you can't find the last time they attended the church service. That might appease some people's feelings, but it doesn't hold any water with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It shouldn't for us. We should desire to express and to tell the good news about Jesus Christ, not keep it a secret. And listen, the church will grow as fast as it should if the people of God continue to keep Jesus on the forefront. And it won't grow as fast as it should if we keep Jesus a secret. Beginning today, we have to start talking about Jesus, and I'll guarantee you, if just 10 of us or 20 of us will begin speaking positively about what God is doing in our midst, what He's doing in my life and in your life and so on and so forth, watch this house fill up. Most of the time, all you hear about churches is negativity, the problems they're having or whatever. But what people need to hear is about what Christ is doing in your life. And if they figure out that Christ is doing something in your life, and they figure it out because you tell them and you exemplify it, they'll want to come and hear about what you've been hearing. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The greatest key to church growth is the testimony of the parishioners. The greatest key to salvation is your witness to those outside the walls of the church. Letting people know of what Christ has done. So don't keep it a secret. And then secondly, when Jesus shows up, listen, God always speaks. Look in verse 2. And many were gathered there together in chapter 2, so that there was no longer room, not even the door. And He was speaking the Word to them. When Jesus shows up, there's always a Word in the house. When Jesus shows up, there's always a Word in the house. Now, audibly, there's a Word here this morning. You're hearing it come from me as I expound from the Scriptures. But something more important is when you hear the Word that is being expounded verbally from the pulpit, is that God speaks to your heart and you receive a Word from God. You see, you can hear me and leave unchanged, but if God speaks to you, you'll never leave unchanged. If God bears witness to what is being preached and expounded upon as the truth, it'll change your life if you practice it and do it. Faith without works is what? Dead. Christians without work, therefore, are what? Dead. God has a higher calling on our life to expound upon and to share people. Listen, I'm convinced that every time the people of God gather for corporate worship, and they're serious about hearing from God, God will speak to them and He'll speak to them clearly. If people come this morning and you want to hear a word from God, you're needing to hear a word from God, He can take even the message I'm preaching this morning and speak to you about anything that you have need of. You can be having a financial need. I'm speaking about something else, but God takes this because you've turned your attention to Him and He lets you know what you need to do. He gives you wisdom in that. You can be needing encouragement in your marriage. He'll speak to you. You need that. He'll give you wisdom in that. And so on and so forth. You see, God can do things like that. When you come expecting to hear from Him. By the way, never miss a church service because you'll never know when God has a word for you. But you weren't there. You weren't there. My mom used to cook some of the greatest meals on planet Earth. I was just too young and stupid to know it. And there were 6 or 7 of us. But you know what? You know who got fed? When it was time to eat and the word come out, supper's ready. You know who got fed? Those that showed up and come to the table. Mama didn't go out there and run us down and try to choke a biscuit down our throat and give us a chicken wing. Or she didn't cover the dishes and say, I'll save this for you later. Listen to me. When time was ready to eat, it was time to eat. And you ate then because Mama had to clean up and she had to get things done and she had to get to work and so on and so forth. And nowadays we've got a pacifier and a sucker for everything and all this type of stuff. When the Bible says, today, now is the time to work and to labor. And when God has designed to give us a place of worship, He's designed and given you a church, He's given you deacons and Sunday school teachers, He's given you a pastor, those before me and those after me. He's given you all these things, and when it's time to come and eat, come and eat. Come and eat right then. And if you'll show up at the table, you'll get a biscuit. If you're waiting for somebody to bring it home to you in a styrofoam box, listen, it ain't near as good. It ain't near as good. My son brought me a hamburger last week. And I was speaking to a gentleman, and the time I got to it, he'd been sitting in that styrofoam box for about 2 hours. Listen, those French fries would have been a whole lot better when they was hot. I pick them up and they look like rubber bands, you know. It's a whole lot better firsthand. It's a whole lot better when you make prioritize your life and your time to get there and to hear from God. And that's exactly what these people were doing. I have no doubt this morning that many have come to the house of God. I have no doubt that many came to this house where Jesus was out of curiosity. Some had to come to see Him in action or to have some other physical need met. But I want you to notice what Jesus did before He attempted anything else there in the Scripture. The Bible says He preached the Word of God to them. For He knows that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. He knows that having your physical needs met is important. And it is important, but it only lasts for a short while. But when we hear the Word of God, we are trained, changed, and transformed by the Word of God. And listen, that's for an eternity. And by the way, I've always said this. We can do great things for people. We can feed people. We can clothe people. We can help people with their bills and everything else. But if we don't put the gospel first and foremost, if we don't have a presentation of the gospel, if we don't share the love of Christ, listen, they can go to hell with their bills paid. They can go to hell with a full belly. They can go to hell with some nice clothes on. The gospel comes first. That's the foundation of everything. So Jesus preached the kingdom of God to them first and foremost, and preaching and sharing is important. While God may speak in other ways, one of the most objective and unmistakable ways that He speaks to us is through His Word. You've got it open in your lap right now. So when Jesus came to the house, we've come with an expectation that God will speak, and when we do that, He will speak to us. Now, in your Bible, this text does not tell us what Jesus spoke about. Only that He spoke, but it must have been something life-changing because the church was filled to capacity. And I think it has everything to do, listen to me, I believe it doesn't mention the subject matter because it's important. Why? Because the subject matter isn't near as important as the attitude of those who were filling the house. Are you listening to me? That's the gold nugget. A lot of people try to pick and choose. And I can imagine going online to the internet, to the website of the church, and then the sermons are listed. And then the sermons, all you see is the sermon title, and then a little description underneath the sermon title of what the message is about. And that's how most people attend church, is they look and immediately, when you see the message, you know, when Jesus is in the house, or whatever it might be, or faith that works, or whatever, immediately we have the propensity to either turn it off. I don't need to hear that. I've heard that before. I've read these scriptures before. It has everything to do with the attitude in which we approach the experience of coming together collectively as the body of Christ. When the Bible is opened up, every time, it doesn't make any difference. If it's John 3:16, we need to run the antennas up and the radar out and say, okay, God, speak to me. Speak to me. You see, there's something supernatural going on right here. You see, even though that I speak, listen, I'm not the most powerful preacher, the most powerful orator in the world. But listen, nobody can preach a more powerful gospel than what I can preach. Nobody. Therefore, because the essence of the message comes from the gospel, which is so powerful, which is so life-changing, which is so full of transformation, that I need to listen. Not only because of what Mike might say, and that's bringing on down to a lower level, but let's take it up a notch. Not only because of what the preacher might say, let's take it up another notch. Not only because of what my pastor might say, but let's take it on up another notch because God might speak to me. And I need to hear from Him. Therefore, I'm going to give my utmost and undivided attention in case God tries to speak to me between point 2 and point 3, or between point 3 or 4, or between sub-point A and sub-point B. You don't know when He's going to speak, therefore, you better listen. You better listen, but He will speak. He will speak. Having a God speak to us is one of the most distinguishing characteristics of our God, for no other God can speak because all of the gods are dead. But our God is alive and has been speaking from the beginning of the creation of the world. The Bible says He said, let there be, and it was. He's been speaking ever since. Let there be, and there was. Buddha can't speak. Stay away from him. Muhammad can't speak. Stay away from him. The gods of this new age can't speak. Stay away from him. The gods of Scientology can't speak. Stay away from them. But our God, He's an awesome God. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that in times past He spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. But today, He speaks to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who He has made ruler over all things. Listen to me. Hear me. When Jesus shows up, God speaks. Think about it. It doesn't matter where you are. When God shows up, there's a word. Abraham going about his normal business in Mesopotamia. God shows up and spoke words to him. And you know what? After that, it altered the history of mankind as we know it. Moses in the wilderness, in the midst of a burning bush, God spoke and gives him a mandate, a mission, and a job description. Isaiah in the temple said that, "I heard the voice of God saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for me?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." God showed up and God spoke and called Isaiah. Jeremiah in a dungeon, down and depressed, and God shows up and spoke to him. And He said to Jeremiah, "Call on me." Paul on the road to Damascus, about to do a lot of mischief to the church. Jesus shows up and speaks to him and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And listen, that encounter changed this murderer and church hater into an apostle for Jesus Christ for life. A word of God can change your life forever. Forever. Think about it. Why would you want to miss it? You know, I think about all the things that we put hope in and false hope in. My son was out with some of his friends last night, and they got the UTM rodeo. It's there at Martin. And he was riding around with some of his friends and went into a gas station. One of his friends came out with a lottery ticket. He went in and he bought him a lottery ticket when he got his gas, and his friend scratched it off and on a $5 lottery ticket or something. And he got $5. And immediately he turned around and he started going back in, and Austin took a picture of him and sent it to me. He says, "What do when you win money?" He said, "You go around and you buy another lottery ticket." You ever see anybody do that? You ever got behind somebody at a gas station? They're scratching, boy. I mean, chips are flying everywhere. And they got that quarter out there. Just come on. Woo! They got $5. They go back up there. They trade it back in for 5 more tickets. They keep rolling that thing off there. You know why? They're looking for hope. They're looking for hope. And they place themselves, they put themselves in a position to have their hopes dash in a false hope which cannot deliver. But we've got a blessed hope in Jesus Christ. How much more attention should we be giving Him? How much more should we love Him? How much more should we love to be in the house where Jesus is? And how much more should we love to invite Jesus into our house? And listen to Him when He speaks. It doesn't matter what your circumstances, when Jesus shows up, God speaks into your life and He changes your life forever. Look back at your Bible. Look at verse 5. Notice He speaks to the guy Himself. Not those who brought Him. He looked down at Him when they lowered Him down through the roof. He didn't look at the guys who lowered Him down. He looked at Him. And He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 5. When you come to Christ, listen to me, He speaks to your situation. I think we've gotten into the area to where, you know, I could just look and I in no way mean any disrespect whatsoever. But the prayer list and all these things we've got were wonderful. The Bible tells us that we should pray for others. Well, what's even greater is when those who are on this prayer list are seeking God for themselves. Earnestly. Purposely. Wanting to hear from God. I can ask the kingdom come to pray for me. I asked somebody this morning to pray for Renee's mother. We should do that. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying most importantly, I should be seeking God myself, for I need to hear a word from God. How are we seeking God? Churches are half full like this all over in America this morning because people aren't seeking God. They're not seeking to hear a word from God. They actually could probably care less. Probably because they've never heard from God. If you've never heard from God, you'll desire to know God. You'll desire to know God. Once you've met Him, He changes your life. Once you've met Him, you pursue Him because you know that He'll speak to you. I believe that Jesus is here right now. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered, He's right there. He's amongst them. All morning we've been gathered in His name. And He is here. And if He's here, then guess what? He desires to speak to you. If you're not saved, could it be saying what He said to the Apostle Paul? Why are you resisting it? Why are you holding back? Why are you persecuting me? The Bible says, come, let us reason together. If you're here this morning, God's brought you here. You do not have a relationship with Christ Jesus. Just figure it out. It's heaven or hell. It's separation for eternity. Don't let the devil fool you. You cannot keep all the stuff that the devil tells you you're going to lose. You can't keep it anyway. come to Jesus. If you're feeling down and out and depressed and if you feel like you're in a dungeon of life this morning like Jeremiah, he could be saying this, you know what? Call on me with all your heart and with all your understanding and I will answer you. And he go on and tell Jeremiah, and I'll show you. I'll show you. The Bible says he's a very present help in a time of trouble. Whatever it is, whatever you need to know that when Jesus shows up, God speaks. And when God speaks, oftentimes his voice will call for us to act and act with courage on our part. You see, I'm convinced a lot of times, a lot of people don't want to hear God speak because when he speaks, he asks of us things. He asks us things. There's even people here this morning in a congregation this side, and perhaps those listening by way of the internet, they're already, at the same time they're encouraged, and at the same time they're also convicted. They're convicted perhaps because they haven't been pursuing God, perhaps because they've been forsaking church. Perhaps because they say they love Christ, they love God, but they haven't read a chapter in their Bible all week long. They haven't shared Jesus Christ with anyone. And they're so afraid because if they talk to God, He might require something of them. And He will. I'll just take that doubt out of your mind. But what He would require of you, you should graciously give to Him. Because what He has is better. Listen, God can't give you anything new till you let go of what you've got. Whatever it is that's giving you a false sense of hope, whatever it is you're hanging on to that you think is your lifeline, let it go. It could be money, it could be a job, it could be family, it could be anything. Let it go. And let God be God. Let Him in the house. Let Him in the house. Listen, just because you don't hear God, listen to me very closely, don't assume that He doesn't speak. Listen to me closely. We can't hear Him if we're distracted. When He's speaking, listen, if we're busy with a grocery list, if we're busy texting, if we're busy sending an email or answering cell phones in the middle of the preacher's sermon, there has to be an awareness and a sensitivity to the power and the presence of God to hear His voice. In other words, God's not going to come in and say, put that down, put that up, turn that off. He doesn't do that. You know what? He's figured, you know what? I've got it. If you want it, you're going to approach me in humility and in faith. You remember this. You remember this. And I remind myself of it quite frequently. God is not a beggar. He's not a beggar. He doesn't have to beg us. You know, Faith sings that song, He doesn't owe me a thing. He doesn't have to beg me to do anything either. He shouldn't have to. I'm embarrassed. If He did, we should approach Him and realize that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So I've told you so far, we can't keep it a secret. God speaks. I've shared with you, you know what? When God shows up, listen, people get saved. Look at verse 5. And Jesus said to the man, seeing his faith, to the paralytic, He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." People can get saved at any time in any place of the world that the Word is being preached. But you know and I know that it's a corporate worship where we have a greater chance of hearing the Word of God expounded upon with a consistent basis and in a methodical manner, in a God-honoring way, and that's a fact. In other words, church is a good place for lost people to be, and it's a good place to hear the Word of God preached in a systematic, methodical, theological way. Put it in the right context, therefore it brings understanding and it shows our need. Watch what happened here. A sick man is brought to Jesus for physical healing. That's why he's brought. But Jesus ignores the physical for a moment and he focused on the man's spiritual condition. For he knows the physical healing and the spiritual transformation is at work and that it's not complete. So he delivers the man first and foremost from his sins. I want to remind you that when people shows up, people get saved. When Jesus shows up, people get saved. So, are you a child of God? Are you saved? When Jesus saw their faith, all five of them, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He calls him son because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 12, "For as many as have received Him, to them He gave them the power to become the sons of God." Think of that. When Jesus shows up, He comes to save those who are lost. Is that you today or somebody listening by way of the internet? Jesus is here and He's come to seek and to save those which are lost. Notice something in the text that's a sidebar to the main idea that I'm dealing with today, but nonetheless it's there. I want you to notice this. Listen to me closely. The guy didn't show up on his own, did he? Now this is where the rubber meets the road for the rest of us. The guy didn't show up on his own. What happened? His friends brought him. His friends brought him to Jesus. His friends brought him to the house. Think about that. Sometimes in order for others to come into this relationship with Jesus, we got to bring them to Jesus. Would you believe that? Now remember now, over 70-some-odd% of professing Christians, I told you in that research a while ago, said they don't believe it's indicative nor is it prescribed by the Bible in order for them to share their faith. But the Bible says, and it gives illustration over and over again, that it is our responsibility. I am my brother's keeper. I need to bring people to Jesus. My number one goal is not only sharing Christ outside the walls of the church, but that, listen, if I can't share it enough, or can't share it explicitly, or I want to add to that testimony which I've given, then I need to bring them with me to the house of God. Bring them with me. I want them to come with me. Your children are to come with you. Your grandchildren are to come with you. The company in your house are to come with you. Used to be in a day and time, if you had company in your house on Sunday, everybody came to church. Now if we have company in our house on Sunday, what do? Everybody stays out of church. What does that say that we really believe? And what do you really know that's going on in people's lives? They might be saved, but you know what? They might be hurting financially, emotionally, spiritually. Their marriage might be in shambles even though they come and see you and they're grinning from ear to ear. They could have a wayward child. They could be dealing with cancer. They could be dealing with cancer in the future. They're not even aware of it. You don't know what they need of, but Christ does. He sovereignly brought them into your home, so you take them to the house. I'm going to church today. Won't you come on and go with us? If they don't, that's fine, but don't dare stay there with them. That's a testimony. What kind of testimony is it? That it really doesn't matter what's going on down there on Parkville Road today. Not only does it matter what's going on there in church, and I'm just being honest with you, it doesn't matter what's coming from the Word. It doesn't matter if God speaks to me today. It doesn't matter if God speaks to you today. See, we get so caught up in this cultural thing because that's what everybody else is doing. Does it really matter? When Jesus shows up, people get saved. The Bible says we'll go out to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. And we're going to fill the house, then we're going to have to get in the habit of bringing folks where Jesus is. There is salvation, and folks get saved. And then the last thing, people leave satisfied. People leave satisfied. Look at verse 10 and 12. 10 through 12. As a matter of fact, just let me go on. Verse 12. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet, went out in sight of everyone, so that they all were amazed and glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." When Jesus shows up, we see the power of God. And how can we not come in contact with God and not be satisfied? Think about it. The man came in paralyzed, he left praising. He was lying down when he came in, he was standing up when he left. He was let down through the roof when he came in, he left through an open door when he left. He was a paralyzed sinner when he came in, he was a powerful saint when he left. I know he was satisfied. The thing that once carried him, he now carries that thing. I'm talking about his bed. He didn't need a bed any longer because he received what he really needed, and what he really needed was Jesus. When Jesus shows up, things are different. Burdens are moved, deliverance take place, healings happen, sins are forgiven. People come to church more often, people show more concern for others, and there's more love in the house, and there's hope in the house. And I close by saying this as our pianist comes. When I was gone this week, I had an opportunity to make a few hospital visits back in West Tennessee. And while I was there, I was talking with a gentleman who was a leader in his church. He's an elder in his church. Y'all look at me and listen to me. And we were talking in a marvelous building, a marvelous facility. Matter of fact, lightning had hit their church several years ago and they had built a new facility, probably worth over $1 million, beautiful place. But over the period of time now, they begin to realize that in order for them to continue to go forward, something had to change because they don't have anybody from about 20 years of age to 40 years of age in the church. Very few kids, if any at all.
And so they're looking at what they might do to try to reach out and to bring people in. Finally, what they might do to reach out to bring people in. Finally. And so they began talking about it. It reminded me, because somebody had invited me one of this weekend, that was having a big wildlife supper thing. And so they were excited about that, and I encouraged them, and I said, that's great that they finally decided, you know, they're going to get with it. And so they talked about what all they were doing and all this type of stuff and everything else, and we went through that. And so it was asked my opinion about it, and did those type of things bring forth any fruit? And so we talked about it. We talked about it a little bit more, and I said, well, you need to have you some parking lot greeters. You need to have some registration. You need to have some organizations that after they come, you take those names, and people in your church are going to follow up with visitation. You need to follow up with Facebook and Instagram and all these things. People mass communicate down all of this and these type of things. When they come in, they need to have nursery workers. Nursery needs to be clean. Needs to be up to date. Nursery staff needs to be polite and all this. We went through all of these type of things, and we talked for 2.5 hours. But when all was said and done, I looked at it and I said, I've given you all the strategy and all the methodology. But I said, here's the key. I said, I can tell you all this stuff in order to try to fill a church up. Because we keep talking about church growth. I said, always remember this. I said, unless the Lord builds a house, Jesus said, I will build my church. I said, he's the good shepherd. And I told my friend, I said, we can do all these things, but see, God knows the hearts of everybody in that church. And if we're not interested after we get them in the church or come to the church, if we're not interested in visiting and ministering and bringing them to Jesus, God has no inclination to bring them to that church because he is the good shepherd. And I said, I want to encourage you when you go back and you sit with your board to look at what ministries you've got going on in your church and preparation and training you have for your people. And I want you to ask yourself this, is this a green pasture? Is this a green pasture? Not is it an okay pasture, or is it sufficient with what you got on it, but could this pasture hold 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 more? That's the way God looks down and sees it. And it's not only about filling a church up, I told my friend. I said, it's about salvations. We've got to bring them in contact with Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this morning, is Jesus in the house? I can tell you this, he's here. But is Jesus in the house here? What does the house look like? What do the pastures look like? Are we all committed? Committed with our time, committed with our efforts, committed with our teaching, committed with our children. We all want things to grow, but listen, if we're not here, how can they grow? If we're not at Sunday school, if we're not at Wana's, we're not at church rooms here, how can it grow? If we don't study, if we don't share Jesus, how can it grow? How can it grow? We've got to share what great things God has done for us. We've got to talk to the lost outside the walls of the church, and we've got to bring the lost with us, if at all possible, to the church. But church makes a difference, folks. And there's nothing else on the face of this earth that's going to substitute for it. Man can try to substitute for it, but it's not, because that's the way God's ordained it. Go back and read Acts chapter 2. And I want to encourage you this morning in several ways. First of all, if you're lost, you don't know Jesus personally. If you've never heard God speak to you, but he spoke to you today. And he said, come to me. In just a second, we're going to stand. I want you to come. And I'm just going to come down there and say, preacher, you know what? I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm giving it all over to him today. And I can show you and direct you. Second of all, Christian friend. Did you come expecting to hear a word from God today, and did he speak to you? Did he speak to you? What did he speak to you about? What decision? Listen, anytime God speaks to you, it's going to require a response. That's called communication. He's not much in the monologue business. He's in the dialogue business. What's your response to him today? I don't know. I'm not going to go over the gamut of what he could have spoke to you about. Anything. He chooses. But how are you going to respond to it? Maybe you just need to come to the altar today and say yes. I guarantee you this. If he spoke to you, I'll guarantee you this. Nothing else, you can come and say, thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for speaking to me. I needed to hear from you. I needed direction. I needed whatever. Thank you for speaking to me. Let's stand right now. Head bowed and eyes closed. You want to say amen? The altar's going to be open. If you're lost, come to Jesus. If God spoke to you today, thank him for it. Thank him for it.
Jesus is in the house when Jesus shows up. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this invitation. And in Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Amen. As the altar's open.